Hi. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. God loves me. I love God. Great. What is my motivation for the gospel? Why bother? Can't I just enjoy life? Well, today we're going to look at mobilization and motivation, and yes, I am going to preach with my slippers on. The question is this, is what motivates us? What mobilizes us? What actually encourages us to share the gospel? Well, it's easy for us to say, well, maybe it's not that great news. Do you know what I mean? It's great. I think it's great news, but you know, maybe it's not that great news to know and love Jesus Christ. Do you know what I mean? Maybe it's just not for everybody. You know what I mean? I've got neighbours and they seem to be doing ever so well without him. Maybe I just need him. Maybe it's just not that important, to be honest with you. It's not that important. I don't really need to engage in all that kind of, oh my goodness. Because God's so much bigger. He can share. God's able to do it amazingly more than I could imagine. Why does he need me? Why do I need to do anything? Can't I just enjoy him? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And I think in Luke chapter 16, we see here a parable. I don't know whether you know parables. Parables are stories, shockers, I like to think of them. They're nice little kind of stories with a sting in the tail. Read with me and you'll see what I mean. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. It starts with a rich man. And actually, the picture is this. If you want to summarize it, we're going to hear from a man who is, well, to be honest with you, is in a sad state, with sores, lying at the gate of someone's house, begging. And do you know what the end of the story? We're going to shockingly hear of someone else begging. But it's not the person that we start the story with. Watch out for the shift. It's like Trading Places. There's going to be a big switch. Be ready for it. I'm guessing that this story was told by Jesus, particularly with people in mind. Why? Well, he describes a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen who sumptuously feasted every day. And as you looked around the room, I have no doubt Jesus kind of went, oh, you're wearing purple today, are you? Oh, yeah, nice to see you. Welcome. It's great. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, you're kind of wealthy, aren't you? I have a funny feeling that there would have been several people who went, here comes a story about me. And do you know who they were? Look at verse 14, just a little earlier. It says this. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they were ridiculing Jesus. They ridiculed Jesus. This is a parable about you, he says. It's a parable about you lot who are comfortable. You lot who are just enjoying the materialism of the society that we live in. And this is a parable that will shock you to the core if you're listening. It's also a parable about a man called Lazarus. Now, it's a unique, or at least it's a real surprise that he's named. Well, why is he named? And we talk about, it's not Bob and Fred, it's a rich man and a named man. Why? Because we're going to find out that actually God knows Lazarus in a way that he clearly doesn't know the rich man. I don't know whether there would have been. Maybe there was someone that they knew in the community who was called Lazarus. And so therefore, it was an instant. Actually, we know that man. We know that man. But who is this rich man? And they sit there uncomfortable, fidgeting, thinking, actually, it probably is us, isn't it? Look with me at verse 20. What's the scenario? This man, Lazarus, if ever there was a man who had nothing, he was it. Sores, well, that's what he had. He had a longing. He wanted to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the table of the rich. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. What a poor, pitiful man. And he died. That's rubbish, isn't it? But then notice he gets a little escort, doesn't he? Who turns up? The angels. Who's he going to go and meet? Abraham. And then, as an aside, and the rich man died also and was buried. Can you see what's going to come? You see, death comes to all. That's no sting. That's no surprise. It's the destination that's different. But first of all, we've got to go down to Hades. Join with me in verse 23. We go down to Hades. I don't know about you, but I often think of kind of Hades. I think of Disney Hercules. Hercules, Hercules. Have you ever seen the Disney movie? There he is, Satan roaming and ruling that realm. There's lots of fire, but basically they're just having fun. That's not the picture we get here. That's misleading and dangerous. In Hades, where he, the rich man, was being tormented. That doesn't sound like a party. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in a like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that's been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." It's Dickensian, isn't it? It feels like Scrooge, or at least as I read this. But there are four truths. I'll put four fingers up. There are four truths here. What are they? Well, the first is this: the reality of heaven and hell. Parables, I don't know whether you know, parables were stories told by Jesus, but they weren't science fiction. They were real. The Good Shepherd. Well, people knew about shepherds. They talked about the tenant, the landowner, the fig tree. These were not made up people and places. They were scenarios that people would relate to, even if the people weren't exactly named, although they were in this case. Heaven and hell is a reality. That's what this parable is saying. Secondly, the link between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures is not direct correlation. In fact, there's almost an inverse relation. That's the illusion of the story, isn't it? It quite simply says this: you think that you've been blessed on earth, you are enjoying your riches, because God loves you. Somehow he's made you special and talented and richly blessed you. No, don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not true. Verse 5, read that damning statement. During your lifetime, you received your good things. And as it were, Lazarus received evil. That's the picture, isn't it? What happened to him was evil. I wonder whether we, here on earth, we're distracted. We're distracted by riches, earthly riches, like some were distracted by fool's gold, chasing after a cheap imitation. It's the plastic equivalent of the real riches. Thirdly, the permanence of the chasm between the two. That's what we see in this story, don't we? At one point, there he is, the rich man, crying out, "At least pop across and alleviate my pain. Just help me, please. You're supposed to be a super saint, as it were, in heaven." And the chasm is highlighted. This idea of a place that people go at the end of their lives and go, "Oh, whoops-a-daisy, I didn't get to know Jesus. Do you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. I'll hang around here for a short while and then can I come into heaven by the kind of side door? That's not the picture here, is it? Quite simply, this is saying there is no idea of purgatory or skipping across. These are fixed places. There is a chasm between the two. And fourthly, the need to tell others. The rich man, sinner that he was, still had a love for his brothers and a desire to tell them. Hear what he says. Then, Father, I beg you, hear the begging. Who's begging now, hey? To send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. This is not scaremongering. This is the gospel. This is great news, and great news for the rich. Did you notice that? The one who has everything. The one on earth who seems to have no need of God is the one who is begging at this point. So let me go back to our question. Comfort Christian. Knew it to be great news, didn't he? The rich man, a bit late, but he discovered it was great news. And Jesus knows it's great news. Do you know it's great news for everyone? Secondly, well, some would say, yeah, but it's not for everybody. To be honest with you, there's lots of people having a great time. Well, listen. Listen to the rich man preaching, or at least begging you and me. Ignore me. I might look like I've got everything sussed. I may look like I'm rich. But, oh my goodness, now that I see the big picture. Send someone to wake me up. To speak to me. This is truly good news for all. That's the picture of the parable we have here. And when we ask, well, it's not really important that I get engaged in this. To be honest with you, God's so much bigger than I anyway. It is important. Did you notice what God says when he says, well, at least send someone from the dead? You know, this is not a zombie movie, but didn't Jesus rise from the dead shortly after this? Have we not had enough proof? The picture is this, is that actually God has chosen to use what? Verse 29. What has God chosen to use? Try not to move. What's he chosen to use? I'm not going to go any further until you shout it out at me. Moses and the prophets. He points them to God's word, or at least it was the Old Testament that they knew of at that time. He says, look, you've got all you need to, the sufficiency of God's word. Basically, it is everything you need to know. And today, oh, how we need to point people to God's word. Moses the prophets, and we can add the New Testament as well. It is God's revealed word. And we stand on that. This is the means that God has chosen. So do you know what? What are we called to do? What did Abraham say? He said, look to Scripture. Look to the words that I have revealed to you. They really must be our foundation, as Steve reminded us. Romans 10:14, I think, puts it in a really easy way. He says, at some point, I will catch up with the PowerPoint. How are we doing? No. Have you got my PowerPoint on there? I'm at Romans 10:14, if you can find it. Can you skip? That'd be really helpful. Romans 10:14 says, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? God's challenge to you and me is this, that we would mobilize, that we would actually proclaim him. That's the privilege we've got. Our role is to point to the good news of Jesus. For rich, for poor, for young, for old, for Jew, for Gentile, for slave and free. But what's all this got to do with the house that we spoke of the other day? Because to be honest with you, the word mobilization and house don't really go together unless you think caravan. And to be honest with you, some of us don't get very excited when we look at caravans. But the reality is this, is as we think of the church as a house, we should be thinking, it's a people. We are the church. This building can burn down to the ground. It was a gift, can come, can go. But actually, we are the church. So when you talk about mobilization, I do not need to convince you that you are a mobile people. We are not just have mobiles, but we are mobile, aren't we? We move up and down the country. We have connections and community in loads of places. We have places of work, we have school, there are places of education, we have family and we have friends, and they're all over the place. We are a mobile generation. So the question is this: will we take the gospel with us? Will we tell others of the good news of Jesus? Will we? This, I guess for some, could be a picture of church. This is, I guess, 6% of the UK are Bible-based Christians. And that's church. We gather together, meet together, to spur one another on, to encourage one another. And then what happens is in our week, it looks like this. And what do you think? We're alone. We're against it. There's not many of us. It's kind of lonely being a Christian in the workplace. But there's another way of looking at it. Just think about this. As we meet and gather together, the people in our midst, even those that do not know Jesus who are here, and I hope, as I've explained, or at least as I've encouraged you and urged you, listen to the rich man who is preaching to you and saying, ignore my wealth. It is a distraction. I need Jesus. But think of this. What an opportunity we have as we go out in the week. Look at all the people that we influence. Just 6 people spread out, if you think on that picture. Family, friends, community, work. I don't know what groups and clubs you belong to. Football clubs. Round table. Probus. Choirs. What an influence we can have in this community. And not just on our own. Notice there are a few places where actually there are green dots in the middle of 2 red dots. Isn't it much easier when we can invite others to get to know others who know Jesus? I was thinking the other day, as we meet together on a Sunday, but how great it is on occasions like last night. It was a classical concert. We gathered together, we played some music, we had some fun, but littered through it all was this love of Jesus. Spoken. What were the connections that we had? We all love Jesus. Opportunities that we face. We can craft those opportunities. We can make those opportunities. We can invite other people to come and meet the church, but not necessarily in this building. It might be in someone's home, in a home group. It might be just Christmas drinks or something like that. So let's think about how we, as a church, mobilize the gospel, as it were. Get motivated. Get out of our slippers, as it were, metaphorically, and share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:13 to 18 says this: in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. That's what we're asked to do. Give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. And we have. Our hope is in Jesus. In a world that is seeking security, in a world that is seeking fulfillment, in a world that is seeking the excitement, in reality, they're all found in Jesus. Fulfillment is found in a relationship with God. Security can only be found in Jesus Christ. And if you want adventure, we'll start stepping out in faith for Jesus, and life will get exciting. In short, verse 18 of 1 Peter 3 says this: for Christ also suffered for sins, but he did it once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous in order to bring you to God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the simple story we need to share with people. Motivated, well, as in the picture of the house, it's our love for Christ and it's our knowledge of what he's done for us that will spur us on. And in reality, it's a knowledge of the big picture. So as I finish, I want you to think about that rich man. I'm sure you know many who you think, do you know what? They don't even know that they need Jesus yet. And yet, I just need to point them to Moses and the prophets. I can't make people become Christians. I can't. We won't see any more people raised from the dead. Jesus has done that. We just need to point them to who he is. Be a part of this exciting adventure. Mobilize for the gospel. And what great potential we have in Crowborough and the southeast of England. And indeed, as we'll hear next week, for the world too. Let's pray and ask for God's help to mobilize. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this picture, this reminder. Help us to hear the rich man as he cries out, begging us, go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers about the salvation in Jesus Christ, the good news. Help us as a church to think how we may do that collectively, how we may do that individually. May we think about those opportunities that we have. We might not need to have a full 20 minutes with someone to explain everything, but may we just point them to Jesus as the fulfillment and the hope that we have. We ask that you would use us, inspire us and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.